Good morning. Everybody's here and thankful for the cold weather and happy and smiling, so we're glad for that. It's good to see you, good to worship with you, and hopefully the time we have to spend in God's Word and think through some thoughts from Scripture will be helpful to all of us. If you would open up to Luke 18, want to share some thoughts, look at a couple stories in Luke. And draw out some principles and see some things that are going to help us think through some temptations that we're all faced with, some things we all struggle with, and help us identify some heart issues that we need to guard against. And so if you would open up to Luke 18, I'm going to pick up reading in verses 18 through 30. We're going to look at this rich ruler that comes to Jesus first in Luke 18 and verse 18. It says, "A ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' He said, 'All these things I've kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he'd heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God.' They who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'The things that are impossible with people are possible with God.' Peter said, 'Behold, we've left our own homes and followed you.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times much as this time, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" I want to just briefly kind of walk through some of the things we see in this text and point some things out. But so in this text we see a ruler came to Jesus and he's asking about eternal life. Look at his question again. He asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You think about this ruler, he came asking a very important question, and he came to the right guy. He came to the right person for the answer. And you look at this guy's character, he's a moral man. He's in keeping with the law of Moses, at least the commands that Jesus mentioned specifically. But Jesus saw in this guy something that's lacking. Something important was missing. And so Jesus responded, he says, "One thing you still lack." He says, "Go, sell all you possess, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So Jesus didn't deny his faithfulness to the law of Moses. In fact, when the young man said, "I've done all these things for my youth," Jesus didn't argue with him or deny, and we have, I don't see any reason in the text to think otherwise. So Jesus didn't deny his faithfulness to the law, but he did recognize a deeper heart issue: idolatry. Idolatry, materialism, covetousness, a love of wealth. And so Jesus instructed the man to sell all he possessed, give to the poor, and then Jesus promised him true treasure, real treasure, something of lasting, enduring value. Listen to what Luke tells us about this man's reaction. It says, when he heard these words, he became sad, for he was extremely rich. Do you see the struggle in this man, the tension? This, oh man, that is the last thing he wanted to hear. Jesus just demanded too much. Jesus demanded more than this man was willing to give. Yes, this ruler desired eternal life, but he desired wealth in this life more. That's the important line here. His possessions possessed him. His wealth ruled in his heart. And so Jesus responded, and Luke tells us he looked at him and said this, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When I'm studying with people and teach this text, I'm always tempted to soften this. tempted to soften the weight of Jesus' words, or maybe quickly turn to a couple other passages just to balance it out a little bit. We've got to just let these words have their weight a little bit and let them hang there and really think carefully about what Jesus is saying. Jesus' words here are radical and challenging. They're hard to hear. They're harder to accept. But he's deliberate in that and intentional about that. And again, we need to feel the weight of his words. Listen again. He says, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Can that happen, by the way? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? I mean, think about that for just a second. Jesus said that. Do you believe that? We're tempted to really disagree with Jesus here. I mean, we probably would never say, no, that's not right, and verbalize it. But you think about our attitude, and you think about often our actions and our focus and the way that we live. I think we sometimes, oftentimes, find ourselves in conflict with Jesus when he said these things. The disciples understood the force of Jesus' words. Listen how they respond. They said, then who can be saved? In other words, who can possibly be saved? How is it possible for anyone to be saved? Can you hear their just surprise and their shock, and they're not getting this? But this is the key, and this is Jesus' response. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. It's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible to enter, but for the grace of God. And that's the key in this. But you look at this text, and one of the things we see here is just the need to recognize the dangers of wealth. Recognize what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying rich people can't go to heaven, or rich people won't go to heaven, or that riches in and of themselves are inherently evil. Jesus is not saying any of these things. But what Jesus is saying is this: wealth is often a stumbling block, and covetousness is idolatry. Do we see both of those points here in this text? Wealth is often a stumbling block, and covetousness is idolatry. So you think about the stumbling block. Wealth can become a stumbling block to distract us from God. We spend so much time pursuing or focusing on things in this world that it distracts us from God. Can become a stumbling block if we have it because we're tempted to trust in it and find security in it and think that in that we have safety and refuge. That's an idol. That's trusting in something other than God. Wealth can become a stumbling block to love something other than God, give our affection to something else. And the New Testament is just explicit that covetousness is idolatry. Such desire, such devotion is idolatry. You look at Ephesians 5:5, Colossians 3:4, or 3:5, Paul makes the exact same point. There's a tendency for us to think, though, that's true, but I can handle it. I'm strong enough to handle this stumbling block. That's a foolish attitude, an arrogant attitude that is very dangerous. There's a tendency for us to think, that's true, but that doesn't apply to me. Because we think about the wealth that people like Bill Gates and Donald Trump and all these others possess, and we think of them in this elite scale that is so far removed from me. So this warning to the rich doesn't apply to me. But I want us to think carefully about this. And I've got some stats I want us to share. I want us to just realize how materially rich and wealthy we are. So if you make $20,000 a year, listen to this. If you make $20,000 a year, you're in the top 3.65% richest people in the world by income. So look at all the world's income and all that people have. If you make just $20,000 a year, you're in the top 3.65%. It would take 19 years for the average worker in Zimbabwe to earn the same amount. If you make just a little less than $33,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. There's been all this talk recently about top 1%. If you make $33,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the richest people in the world by income. It would take 202 years for the average worker in Ghana to earn the same amount. If you make $40,000 a year, you're in the top 0.57% richest people in the world by income. It would take 39 years for the average worker in Zimbabwe to earn the same amount. If you make $60,000 a year, you're in the top 0.19% richest people in the world by income. In 1 hour, you make around $30, while the average laborer in Ghana makes 8 cents in the same time. It would take 58 years for the average worker in Zimbabwe to earn the same amount. It would take 375 years for the average worker in Ghana to earn the same amount. I don't say these things to make us feel bad, just to give us some perspective, because if we're studying with some people in Zimbabwe, they're looking at us as the rich young ruler, and they're in the percentage of poverty. So we just need to have the right perspective as we think about this. I think it's safe to say that we're wealthy. We're rich materially. And this very much does apply to us. And this warning is very important for us to take to heart and consider. Remember the points we observe from the text. Wealth is often a stumbling block, and covetousness is idolatry. And so this is very important for us to understand. Again, the bottom line is we're wealthy in contrast to the extreme poverty experienced by most in the world. Again, we're extremely wealthy. So recognize this. The point of that is not just to make us feel guilty for what we have materially, but to have the right perspective. But do see this. Recognize covetousness and materialism is a plague in our society, is rampant in our society. I want to just illustrate it this way. I don't know if you've thought about this. I've thought about, as we sort of enter Thanksgiving week, I've thought about this off and on for the last couple years, and you just think about the irony of Thanksgiving weekend in our nation. On Thursday, we'll get to gather together with family and friends and give thanks and reflect on the abundant blessings God has given us, and we'll share in a meal that reflects the abundance that we enjoy. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But then we wake up early the next morning and, like ravenous animals, race from store to store, buying as much stuff as we can, pushing and shoving, and running over anyone who gets in our way. You see the irony in that? I mean, the tragic, dark irony in that? That here is this time to just reflect on all that we've been given, and then let's turn around and just crave more and go after it. Now, before anybody walks out here and think, well, Mike's against Black Friday, and the preacher said it's a sin to do Black Friday. Black Friday is great. Yeah, I mean, I can see the really wise steward doing a lot of good on Black Friday, right? The patient wise steward accomplishing a lot. And some of you, I know, have some fun traditions that surround that, so don't misunderstand. But what I hope that it illustrates and just that we see in this is that covetousness and materialism is a pandemic in our society. It's all around us. And we're constantly tempted and bombarded to just treat covetousness and materialism as if that's the way of life. But that's idolatry, and that's sinning against God. And we've got to be wise and see that. And so, like the rich man, Jesus wants us, wealthy Americans, to understand and remember wealth is often a stumbling block. Covetousness is idolatry. That means us. That means us. And let no one here be guilty of idolatry. And so let's be content. Let's be thankful. Let's give thanks. Let's give our whole heart to God. But in this, it's important to see wealth is not the problem. Though we recognize wealth is often a stumbling block, wealth is not the problem. Idolatry fundamentally is a heart problem. We need to see this. Look at Luke 19, and we're going to meet a rich man who loved the kingdom of God more than his wealth. And so look at Luke 19. We'll pick up in verse 1. It says, he entered Jericho. This is Jesus here. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Some of your translations say something about the fact that he was a wee little man, but he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Notice the connection of wording here in verse 6. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. You see that connection? Verse 5, Jesus said, hurry, come down, I must stay. Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. We'll look at verse 7. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much to each. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So in sharp contrast to the rich ruler in Luke 19, think about Zacchaeus for a second. So one thing, recognize tax collectors had just a bad reputation as thieves, as cheats. They'd charge higher taxes just to line their pockets and make themselves wealthier. And based on Zacchaeus' comments in verse 8, it seems like Zacchaeus had lived up to that reputation and had been just as guilty of those things. The rich man in Luke 18 was a moral man. He honored his father and mother. He didn't steal. He didn't commit murder. He didn't do those things. He was a moral man. Zacchaeus wasn't. He had stolen. He had cheated. He had done these other things. But when Zacchaeus came face to face with Jesus, he was willing to repent. He was willing to turn it all around. The rich ruler was not. Zacchaeus said, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. Zacchaeus volunteered this charity, volunteered this restitution. Zacchaeus repented. Zacchaeus loved the kingdom of God more than his wealth. And this isn't some isolated event. All disciples are called fundamentally to do the same thing. Back in Luke 12, it says, Jesus was saying this as he was teaching to his disciples in the crowds, said, do not seek that which you will eat and what you'll drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. He's saying, that's what the people of the world are focused on and consumed with. But your Father knows you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. But look at what he goes on to say in verse 33 of chapter 12, just a verse later. He says, sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know if Zacchaeus ever heard Jesus teach these things. It sounds like he's not seen him before. Maybe he's heard reports about Jesus teaching some of these things. Who knows? What I do know is Zacchaeus lived that. What you see Jesus teaching in Luke 12, we see modeled by Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Do you seek first his kingdom? Is your treasure in heaven? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, wealth in of itself is not the problem. Idolatry is a heart problem. Give your heart to God. Seek first his kingdom. Lay up treasure in heaven. Again, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you would turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I want to just sum up today by looking at this passage and taking this instruction to heart. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Everybody recognize he's talking to us right here? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. If you're rich, let what characterizes your wealth as your good works, let that be what people see. Be rich in good works, be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. let's not settle for comforts and things in this life when God has promised us true life, eternal life with Him. And so this week, as we have an awesome opportunity, great opportunity to gather with our friends and our family on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, this is I really do love this time of year because people are talking about blessings and are thankful and more verbally expressing thanksgiving to God. And so as we participate in this, as you share in the abundance we enjoy, as you reflect on the blessings God's given us, as you go around the room and share the things that you're thankful for, let's look beyond the material blessings that we have, the material abundance. Let's look to the riches of God's grace that He's given us freely, the hope that we have in Christ. So I think about, what are you thankful for? What am I thankful for? I'm thankful for a lot of things. I think about my family, my home, my material comfort. I'm very, very thankful for that. I don't wish for persecution. I don't wish for difficulty in this life. I'm thankful for you all. I'm thankful for my brethren. Most of all, I'm thankful to be a child of God. I'm thankful that I get to be with Him. I can say that with confidence and with joy. I get to be with Him. That He has promised me a share in His kingdom. Man, that's off the charts amazing. I mean, just stop and think about the rich, abundant ways that God has blessed us. We are rich beyond measure. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and lift up Your name. You are worthy of all praise, honor, glory, power, and dominion. And we pray that this world will come to recognize You as the Creator and as ruler and King, that Your name would be revered and lifted up, hallowed, that Your kingdom would be realized, and that more and more people would bow to Your rule and seek Your glory. Father, thank You for all the ways that You provide for us and the blessings and the abundance that we have in this life. Lord, help us not to be distracted by things, devoted to things, trust in things, not to be deceived by things, but as we are stewards of what You've blessed us with, help us to give You thanks for what we do have. And see them as just a glimpse, just a taste of the rich blessings we have in Jesus. And let the bounty that we enjoy this week and throughout our lives just constantly cause us to look towards You and see You as the giver of all good things. Help us not to settle for the things of this world, but to fix our minds and lay up treasure in heaven and seek Your kingdom above all else. Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to give our affection to anything but You, anyone but You, but to lift You up and honor You. So we pray that You'll forgive us of the times that we have been idolaters and bring us to repentance and don't lead us into temptation. Help us to avoid temptation and not become arrogant with stumbling blocks, but to flee from idolatry and flee from difficulty and draw close to You and give You our whole hearts. Lord, may You be praised and lifted up. Thank You for all that You do in Jesus and the good things that You accomplish in Him, the salvation, the adoption, the redemption, forgiveness, the rich grace that You've given us in Jesus. We praise You for that. And in Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ and are ready to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, to be raised, to live a new life and walk with Him, we want to encourage you and help you in that. If you need prayers for anything, we want to rally around you and come alongside and pray for you as well. Let's go out and be people of thanksgiving, people of joy and hope, and reflect the light of God in the world. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.